We would like to go ahead and turn to chapter 9, chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So I'll give you a second to get there, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we have been, as you know, going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we've gotten to chapter 9. Now, chapters 8 and 9 are on the subject of giving and the subject of receiving from the Lord. And last week, just to remind you, we remember that the Apostle Paul was actually taking a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Poor folks, they, you know, it's almost like the devil wanted to get his licks in, because that's where the church was born, in Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, and 5,000 were saved, 3,000 saved also. And so the church there was about 10,000 believers. And then all of a sudden, there was a drought in Jerusalem. And folks began to really get financially down, go through kind of a depression in Jerusalem, kind of maybe like we're experiencing, but, you know, much worse than that, because they were really in troubles with being able to get enough to eat and all. So Paul, the Lord God Almighty, put it in Apostle Paul's heart to go to the other churches that he was familiar with in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor then, and then northern Greece, southern Greece. And he was at the present time in northern Greece writing this letter to the Corinthians about this very subject of asking them to help provide for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so, praise the Lord, we have these scriptures and this whole event recorded 2,000 years later so that we can get much instruction on giving and seeing how God sees that and how God blesses in our giving. And so we're now coming to chapter 9. And the thing that is happening right now that we got from chapter 8 is that Paul had sent Titus, who became the pastor of the island of Crete, that the Apostle Paul had appointed him there and appointed him to appoint elders there. And he was a young pastor. And then two other brothers. There was a brother that all the churches knew and actually chose to be overseeing this money, representing the other churches. And this is helping give credibility to the money, because the false teachers in Corinth were accusing Paul of pilfering the funds. They actually even accused him of that, stealing money. And so Paul is glad to have these other brothers involved, so for the accountability before men as well as before the Lord. And that's what we talked about last week. And so he sent Titus, this other brother that we don't know who it is, but all the churches knew him and they were selected by the churches. Could have been Timothy, but we don't know. Then there was also one more brother that came from Paul's group, sent with Titus. So three of them sent down to Corinth with the letter that Paul wrote. He's still in northern Greece, sending the letter to southern Greece. Northern Greece is called Macedonia. Southern Greece is called Achaia. These are Roman provinces. And Corinth and Athens were in Achaia in southern Greece. Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea were all in northern Greece, and that's where Paul was. So as we begin reading now verse 9, it makes it much easier to understand with that background. So let's read verse 1 of chapter 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, that would be the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Now that's a huge King James word. It's not as big as supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, but it is got the super in it, superfluous, which means there is really no need to write to them about giving, because actually the year before they were all pumped up and ready to go to help the saints in Jerusalem and knew all about it. So let's look at verse 2. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. Paul was kind of bragging on the church at Corinth to the churches in northern Greece. He just loved them so much, and it's kind of like a dad bragging on his kids, you know. And so he was, read that again, because I kind of stopped in the middle of a sentence. That's one of my habits I hope I can break one day. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia, the southern part of Greece, was ready a year ago. And your zeal has provoked very many. Oh, it was a wonderful thing. How ready they were, how filled with the Spirit to just go and help those poor saints. Now, the false teachers after that came in to Corinth and started lying to the people, saying, well, Paul just wants this money for himself. And so now Paul, you see, has sent the three brothers, and one of them selected by the churches, to say, look, you guys, here's three men that we can look to check on one another, to check on me. This is for the saints that need the help. And you guys were ready a year ago, so let's get back to it. Yet have I sent the brothers, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. I've been boasting about you guys. You guys have got to, go ahead and go through with this thing and really show that my boasting was correct about you, that you're a good church. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not you, we should be ashamed in the same confident boasting that Paul would be put down for his boasting, as those of Macedonia, northern Greece, saw the selfishness, the Scroogehood of those in southern Greece. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brothers that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. In other words, take this collection while I'm not even there, when I'm still in northern Greece, and you guys will get the money together, whereof you had no notice before, that the same might be ready as a manner of bounty and not as of covetousness. We're kind of being selfish and coveting other people's things and so forth, but no, a matter of giving love. It's all about love and the bounty that you want to share with the poor saints. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. If you plant a little bit of seed, sow it into the ground, then just a little bit of fruit is going to come forth. But if you sow bountifully, it says, and he which sows bountifully, put a lot of seed in there, shall reap also bountifully. And so Paul's encouragement for them to being a rich church, Corinth was a busy metropolis filled with businessmen. Actually, Rome had taken great interest in Corinth. It was a seaport city, and they built roads and temples in there and all. And so the place was a bustling metropolis in Paul's day. Today, there's just a few little people that live in Corinth. You can visit it there. It's a very quiet place to go with the Roman ruins that you can see if you ever get a chance to do that. I've never done it, but I saw slides, and slides are good. Anyway, they had the ability. So he's encouraging them to sow bountifully and reap bountifully. Now, we want to stop here on bountifully. We're going to spend the rest of the sermon time on really this word, the definition of this word, and how it applies. So the word bountifully can also be translated generously, NIV translation. Actually, it's from the Greek word, which we get our word eulogy. Isn't that interesting? It's from the Greek word from which we get our word eulogy. Now, eulogy is something associated with a funeral. And just to make sure, I went and checked with Sherry. She's my word person. She's an English major. She knows every word in the universe, I'm telling you. I should not say that because you'll test her on that. But anyway, yes, this is the exact word that comes from, when we talk about a funeral and a loved one comes up to give a eulogy for the deceased, for the one that's gone on to be with the Lord. And what that's about is to just muse on. I love it when there's a family member that feels bold enough to be able to give a eulogy at a funeral. I've done many funerals. My favorite kind is when the loved one can have enough composure to share from the heart. It's so beautiful. I always remember John's funeral, John Carney's funeral. His four daughters came forward and stood together and shared little tidbits about him. It was so precious. It was just precious, that time of sharing. And we've had many like this through the years. And that's the eulogy, to bless, to remember the memorial service, that dear one, talking about all of the funny little ways and the precious little gifts that God gave and brings forth. If you consider that this word bountifully actually has part with the Greek word from which we get eulogy. You can begin to feel it in your heart, because that's where we need to feel in this subject, from the heart. It's all about love. It's all about love. And so we can also translate it, a synonym for it would be blessing, a blessing. And we know that as we bless others, we will be blessed. As we bless others, we will be blessed. Jesus put it this way, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Recorded in Acts 20:35, it's in red letters because Jesus said it. It's more blessed to give, actually. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And you know, I think to share a little story about Christmas, which is true in all of our lives, it will help us to understand this better. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Think about Christmas. Think about, you know that you're going to get some presents from people, and that's such a great thing. It's so neat to get gifts from your loved ones and from people that are thinking about you. And it really is true that it's the thought that counts. It really is, isn't it? You're so blessed that somebody thought about you. Anyway, but think about that time that you knew the perfect present for a loved one, for a friend, for your grandmother, for whoever. You just knew. They've been talking about this thing for a year and a half. And lo and behold, you've got the money to get it. And you get that thing and you just run home with it. You start putting the wrapping together, build that wrapping and the bow and everything. And you're just excited for Christmas to get here so you can see their face when they open it. Yes! And of course with kids, if you finally got the puppy, you finally gave in and bought the puppy. And and you've got him boxed up, hoping he doesn't die in there. No. However you decide to do that. But the thing is, you're just waiting. You're waiting on the edge of your chair with bated breath for them to open that present, to see their face. And yeah, you're kind of pleased with what you got, but man, the big time is coming when they're going to open that present. And so I just submit that to you, because all of us have experienced feelings like that. It is, as Jesus said, more blessed to give than to receive. It's just the way it is. And so God wants us to remember that, to dwell in it and with it in our hearts, and to receive the blessing of that, the generosity, the bountifulness of it all. Now, let's go on to the next verse, verse 7. Now it says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now do a little Greek work here. I've been reading the guys that know Greek. I don't know Greek, but I know guys that do know Greek, and that's who I read. Works. Anyway, and so every man according as he purposes in his heart. Now this word for purposes appears only here in the New Testament. This is the only place in the entire New Testament that this Greek word is used. For purposes, as a man purposes in his heart. And this actually speaks of a definite plan of action. A definite plan of action. It's done from the heart voluntarily. It's not impulsive. If you're an impulsive giver, an impulsive buyer, that just happens sporadically and just when you're in the mood kind of thing. But a definite plan of action is what God's looking for. For us to purpose in our hearts, this is God's money. This belongs to Him. And you know what? I can't go into that and use that for something else. And if things look bad, I still do that. And I go ahead and let the Lord provide the rest, for He promises He certainly will. And so it is a definite, a purposeful thing to have that plan of action. Now, it goes on to say, so let him give not grudgingly, not out of grief, not out of sorrow, not out of sadness, but actually God loves a cheerful giver, and that Greek word for cheerful is actually the word from which we get our word hilarious, a hilarious, bubbly feeling in your heart to do that giving. You know, being Father's Day, and by the way, happy Father's Day, Lord. Let's say that together. Happy Father's Day, Lord. He's the greatest father of all, isn't he? Well, he's a father just like he told us to pray our Father. So he is a father, and he feels just like us dads. Now, may I submit to you? Let's say that it's my birthday. And so one of my sons says to their little son or daughter, you need to give Poppy a present for his birthday. And so I want you to take of your own money that you made from doing chores and buy Poppy a present. What? I worked so hard for that money. How's that song going? I work hard for my money, whatever, you know. And so, but he's made by his parents to actually do this for me. So now here I am, a dad, a grandfather. And the little one comes up to me and says, and they're transparent. Kids are totally transparent. Frown on his face. My daddy told me that I had to buy you this present. So here you go. And he gives me the present. Now, is that going to feel good? I don't think so. You know what I would do? I would want to say, oh, let's take it back and get the money back, and then you can spend it on yourself. And then we would have a happy relationship again, right? Because he's in sorrow, he's in, and I shouldn't say he, let's not blame a he in the family, a she or a he, no, is in sorrow or grief about this. You know, God doesn't want that kind of giving. He would rather you just go ahead and keep it than feel that way about it. He loves a hilarious giver, just excited and just wanting to give back to him. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And after he's loving us and showing us his power and his might and his deliverance again and again, we just fall madly in love with our Father. And we just want to do something for him. And that makes the whole difference. And this has been my experience in our family. I don't want you to think that happens in our family. It's just so great when, you know, it comes to my birthday or whatever, or Valentine's Day or whatever. And I get things on my desk like hearts, you know, from Jenna, and little things that the kids bring to me to just say, Poppy, we just love you. You can't buy that. And that's a little hilarity going on in a little heart. And they're so proud, you know, to give me whatever. And, you know, so I make a big deal over it, you know, always, you know, whether it's good or bad, but or in between, but it's always good because the love is there and it's the thought that counts, like we mentioned. So then there begins a hilarity in my heart and a merry heart and two hilarities going on. Works good like a medicine. And you want to get lots of a merry heart going to work good like a medicine. That's what God wants between you and him and between us together in our relationships, is that happy heart. God loves, any father, any mother loves a cheerful giver, a hilariousness going on and just the joy of giving. And so there it is. With that then, I want to go ahead and with the rest of the chapter, we're going to look at four blessings that can define bountifully or generously the blessing. The eulogy, if you would, but we don't want to make the death comparison, but just the blessing of your life. And so there's four things here in the rest of the chapter that define what bountiful giving produces, that if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully these wonderful four blessings. Now, the first one is found in verse 8. Now, it says this, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, this verse is actually saying this, in my own words, or in our own words. It's just very simply saying, God will not just supply your necessities, but actually give you a little more that you can give more. We just read that a little slower. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And so he wants to give you enough to bless others with and also meet the sufficiency of your life. Now God will test this. Oh yes, he will. He will test this, and he tested the children of Israel with it. They ran out of food in the wilderness. But what did God do? He caused it to rain bread for 40 years to take care of them. The sufficiency was there. And when they ran out of water, he had Moses smite the rock first and the second time speak to the rock, which Moses didn't actually do the second time, but he still brought water out of the rock to give the people the water they needed. So they were taken care of sufficiently. What really blows my mind about the wilderness experience is, what is the most expensive thing to provide for kids as they're growing up in your family? Shoes. Oh yes, shoes. I do remember one time taking all four boys to Vans to get new shoes and socks. And I couldn't believe how much money those guys wanted for those four pairs of shoes and socks. And then 3 weeks later, my shoes are tight. Oh, do you remember things like that? Okay, you guys remember that stuff. Well, see, the thing is, did you know that the 40 years, and you can find this in the Bible, this is your Bible homework, find this in the Bible, the 4 years, 40 years, that the children of Israel were in the wilderness, their shoes didn't wear out. Now, if you think about that logistically, and just think about it in a human way, they must have been really tall in the beginning, because you'd have to have a shoe with leather this thick the last 40 years. You know what I'm saying? To walk around there like this, you know, and to just keep those things for 40 years. But that's a miracle of God. But you see, it's God's promise that you will have sufficiency. God's grace will give you sufficiency in all things, and the more to provide for more good works. And so this is a promise of God. Now, we can believe this. We can choose to believe it. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, or choose to not believe it. And the children of Israel had a struggle with that, didn't they? Oh, they did. But God doesn't want us to be like the children of Israel with the non-belief, but he would rather have us have the faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. For the gospel was preached to them, but they did not mix it with faith. Faith. And God still provided for them. But they all dropped dead in the wilderness and didn't make it into the promised land because they didn't believe him for his provision. But we don't want to be like that, do we? We want to accept this blessing. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And now this word efficiency, sufficiency, yes. That now might not be what you have in mind for your provision. And so you might get uptight about that. And sometimes times will get lean. I always like to share about the Last Supper because it's such a blessing. That is our family's Last Supper, we thought. We were in North Carolina. We lived in the Appalachian Mountains. And it is the poorest part in the United States where people, hillbillies, live in Appalachian Mountains. And we were there with our four boys. And we got to a place where we had pickle juice in the fridge with one little pickle piece at the bottom, just pickle juice. That's what we had. And then we had one package of hot dogs and a few other things. And we didn't have enough, it didn't seem, to feed the kids that night dinner. And we're out of money. But we had a good Christian family that lived up the street that were in the same predicament. You too? Yeah, us too. We're on our Last Supper. All we have is a few things in the fridge. And so the lady up the street said, why don't you guys come up for dinner? We just bring everything we've got and have the Last Supper. You know? I mean, that's what we did. And we just got together, and there were seven kids all together, and they were all under six. It was amazing to have all these little tiny kids. And then the four adults, and we sat down there, and we had a hilarious time. It was just such a love feast of just sharing And they had some popcorn, and the kids loved the popcorn, you know. And we just split up the things that were there on the table, and everybody ate till they were full, and we were happy. And of course, we didn't know what was going to happen the next day, but we were blessed. God was bringing the sufficiency for us. Then the next day, they got a check in the mail. And she was so blessed and so filled with hilarity that they cashed the check and gave us half the money so we could go shopping too. And we all shopped until we dropped and just got a lot of great food. And when we got money, we shared it with them and we became lifelong friends. We still hear from them at Christmas time and write to them. But I wouldn't trade that. Would you trade that? I wouldn't trade that. But God is doing the sufficiency thing. And sometimes it's lean. But, you know, God's purposes are being fulfilled and His promise is being kept. So this is the first blessing we're looking at. Let's turn to Malachi 3:10 on this. And it just confirms what we have here in other scriptures. Malachi 3:10. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, right before Matthew, the first gospel. Malachi 3:10. We also had an experience with this verse in North Carolina. I had decided that I was too poor to tithe anymore. Sorry, Lord, can't afford it. And got to the place where they came and turned off the electricity in a total electric home. So all of us were really cold. It was 20 degrees outside. It was in the winter. And I just remember Jeremiah under five blankets saying, "Daddy, can you put another blankie on me?" Oh, it was sad. It was sad. But you know, it's like I had constipated heaven, kind of blocked up the Lord from the blessing He wanted to bring. Because the scripture says this in verse 10 of Malachi 3, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now there herewith." The Lord wants us to have faith in Him to the place where we will test Him and prove Him. For He says, you can now see, says the Lord of hosts, "If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out you a blessing, that shall not be, there shall not be room enough to receive it." In other words, meeting your sufficiency, your needs, plus extra to be able to give to others, if you'll tithe. And He was telling me that. And so I got that message from Him actually through a Baptist preacher with a handkerchief. And I'll never forget him. He was a fire-breathing guy. Now, I'm kind of a mellow preacher. You know, if you get convicted here, it's definitely the Holy Spirit because I'm so gentle and things. But man, this guy was not gentle. He had a handkerchief and he had sweat on his brow. And he said, "You are robbing God." And of course, that's in the two verses up. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." But you say, "Wherein have we robbed you?" And he says, "In tithes and offerings." So I'm sitting in the pew back there. I decided not to tithe, right? So I'm slipping down in the pew, hiding behind the guy in front of me, kind of like in Spanish class when you don't know how to speak Spanish. And so I'm trying to hide behind this guy. And oh, it was so convicting. And so at the end of the service, I had $70 in my wallet. I said, "Lord, I hear you." I couldn't help but to hear him. "You are robbing God." So I took $7, because that's 10% of the 70, and separated into my other department. And I purposed in my heart from that point on, whatever I get, birthday money, a gift from somebody, my dad sends me $1,000, whatever, the first 10% goes to God. That belongs to the Lord, and I'm going to just go with that. And so I made that decision that night. And then God was able to keep the second part of this promise. He opened the windows of heaven, and He poured out a blessing on us that we weren't able to even contain. I overpaid the electric bill. By accident, of course. It's not like I said, "Oh, dear electric company." No, it was an accident. But so much money started coming in. And one of the things in this story that blew me away is that we got a check from somebody in Canada. I'd never been to Canada. I didn't know anybody in Canada. And to this day, we don't know what happened. we're only guessing that maybe somebody in our home church, we're in North Carolina, in California, had like written a letter to their relative, you know, in Canada, and said, you know, there's this dear young couple with 45,000 kids, and you know, you always exaggerate when you write those kinds of letters. No, I mean, with four kids, and they need some money. Their electricity was turned off. Whatever. But anyway, that blew me away. That somebody from Canada, I didn't even know, sent us money. And so we got enough money, and I paid the electric bill. And lo and behold, and the Lord brought this scripture back to my heart when it happened, we got a refund from the electric company. I said, Lord, you really did it, didn't you? You did open the windows of heaven, and you did pour out a blessing. And I've received more than I even needed. And here's a refund from General Electric or whoever, you know, I forget the name of the place, North Carolina Wonderful Electric Company, sent me money. And so what a blessing. And so we see these things in the Bible here in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and also in Malachi 3:10. Now, adding to that, I want to quote to you Luke 6:38. Jesus said this, give and it shall be given to you, and pressed down, shaken together and overflowing will men give unto you. And with what measure you measure your giving, it will be measured back to you again. And that's Luke chapter 6, verse 38, the words of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, is Jesus going to lie to you? I don't think so. So in this time of depression, when things start shaking and you really feel like, man, where is God? And what can I do to get out of these financial whatevers? I want to say to you from my heart, and this is what I say to folks that come with to me that are struggling financially, are you giving to God? God wants you to prove Him. God wants you to have faith in Him and step out there and see what God will do. And I have never, ever heard of a time that He failed. When folks actually do that, they come back to me as a pastor and say, this is what God has done. My own son was in desperate financial need. And you know, I just felt this message growing in my heart, and I struggled with it, to be honest with you. I said, am I now going to write a letter to my son who's in desperate financial need and tell him to start giving some of his money away? But it was heavy on my heart. There's a passion. I experienced it so much. And he was there when we went through these times. He was only six, but he was there. And so I sat down as a father with all the passion and love in my heart and wrote him that letter. And I just told him, I said, you grew up in a family that was provided for by God. And I know you're in financial difficulty, but you need to remember the Lord and let God prove himself to you again. And I was really sweating that letter. I thought he might be mad at me, that he might, go the other way on that and say, how can you do this? Why don't you just send me money and shut up, you know? That kind of thing. You go through those doubts. But you know, he called me on the phone. He said, Dad, thank you for loving me so much. Oh, it's just so precious. And he says, you know what? I've just signed some more kids in South America on to support them and to give to the Lord, to trust Him. And you know what? I could take the next hour telling you about the miracles that happened to that boy, and he is well taken care of this day. It's just a mind blower. Well, I'll just give you one little example of this whole thing. He has several prescriptions that did cost him $800 a month, and because he's got muscular dystrophy. But he told me that he went to get his prescription, and it usually cost $131, and he was holding his breath, you know, because it's a long story how he got onto some kind of medication help thing. $2.50 for a prescription that once was $131. And so he is now saving over $700 a month. And God did that. God did that. He's amazing. The Lord is incredible. And he's really, really rich. Did you know you have a rich dad? Did you ever think, man, I wish I had a rich dad somewhere? You do, if you know the Lord and you're obeying His word and really trusting Him, really believing it. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving your own self, but do it and test Him. and wait upon him. You've got a really rich dad. You know what he said? He says, if I was hungry, this is the Old Testament, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. So I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And of course, many Christians have said through the years from the church, and I have also, Lord, do you need to kill one of those cows? Getting kind of hungry down here. You know? And you know what? The Lord hears that. And I think he is blessed that we're quoting scripture back up to him when we do that. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. Impossible. Got to have the faith and the trust and believe it and receive it. Praise the Lord. Okay, now that's the first blessing. And I have three to go, and it's 15 to 10 or 12. So let's go fast. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the second blessing, verses 9 through 11. As it is written, and this is a quote from Psalm 112, verse 9, for the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this is simply a quote from Psalm 112, verse 9. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. This is a spiritual thing. If you are a giver and serving God with an open hand, your righteousness will continue forever. You're storing up, as Jesus said, treasures in heaven. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Or NIV translation, enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. That is a spiritual thing. The first blessing is physical, with the physical provision. The second blessing is your harvest of righteousness as you build treasure in heaven. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Paul's just going, praise you, Jesus. These folks are getting it. They're understanding and receiving the fact that they're building spiritual righteousness in heaven. They're storing up treasures in heaven. For you see, if you store up treasures on earth, moth and rust will corrupt it, and thieves will break in and steal it. Boy, in our apartment complex just recently, we all got notes. Don't put any valuables in your car. Many cars have been broken into at our apartment complex, and watch out, you know. And I came to find out what's happening. Some guy had a device, and this device would detect the $400 cell phones with all the gizmos, the droids and the androids and the brackaberries and the blueberries and the strawberries. And all these berries, you know, were in danger. And so if you left your cell phone and your computer thing in the car, his little machine would go, it's in there. And so he'd come with a baseball bat, smash the window, get the whatever berry it is, and then have $400 phones to sell to everybody. So that was the news from the police. They found out what was going on. So guys are out there all the time in little dark rooms going, how can I rip Mark off? You know, and just put your name in there. And so they're working on that. So you see, you store up treasures on earth, and see, thieves can break in and steal. So the Lord says, store up your treasure in heaven, where neither moth or rust does corrupt, where thieves break in and steal. Now the Apostle Paul tells us, and I'll give you the scripture reference on this, 4:14 through 17 of Philippians. He says, as folks were actually sharing money with him for his ministry, and he said, you know, I don't share this with you that I want a gift, but I want fruit to abound to your account. Now, what does that mean? Fruit to abound to your account. Again, it's the same idea. Same idea is being ministered here, is that there is an account in heaven. Now, you have your 401k account, some of you, right down here, and also maybe other savings accounts, whatever. And the thing is that the stock market goes down, and what happens to you? Whew, man, 30% of it goes bye-bye. Riches do make themselves wings and fly away. If you're storing to your account in heaven, that doesn't go away. And the Lord's keeping that for you. And I always think of Hertz Castle when I think of this whole idea. Mr. Hertz built this beautiful castle up the coast at San Simeon, but he never finished it, because he got sick and had to move back to LA, and he died. So what good is his castle now? It's good for all the public to tramp through the halls of the marble and all the things and look at his swimming pool and go, woo, you know, but he's gone. And he had to leave that behind. He never finished it. But if you're storing treasure in heaven, setting your affections on the things above and not on the things on the earth, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Jesus said. And so putting treasure in heaven, then you're going to have this brand new body that can surf 1,500-foot cumulus clouds in a single bound. And you've got all this treasure waiting for you up there. I mean, what makes more sense? We're all going to kick the bucket in 100 years, probably more like 50, probably for most of us more like 30 years. But anyway, I'm wearing out, man. Anyway, the thing is this. He said, I'm going to go to my account in heaven. 401k is out of here. I mean, it's El Gano and some big boat that I bought or whatever, you know, 16 condos. Who gets that? Who knows? Not me, but I'm going up there. And so the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to put treasure in our account. And Jesus also encourages that too. I'd like to go to 1 Timothy 6:17 on this. Timothy was a young pastor. The Apostle Paul, of course, encouraging him to write and to charge people in the congregation how to live. And he says this to Timothy, verse 17, 1 Timothy 6. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so the riches of the goodness of God passed on to others, and actually using the resources we have to bless God and to bless others. And really, this is why we're here. Okay, the third blessing. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. We have two more blessings to share with you. We're going to do that quickly. My wife's first Bible study. Remember that, baby? It's okay if I share about this. No? Oh, I can share it. Okay. She wanted so much to just do the perfect Bible study, and we listened to the tape afterwards, and the tape was just barely long enough. It's a 90-minute tape to record the study. It was 90 minutes long, an hour and a half study. And through the whole study, she kept saying, moving along quickly now. So we've had many laughs through the years about her first study. She's real good now. She can bang one out in 20 minutes, you know. Boy, she's got it down. All right, so here we go. I got to keep to my time. Let's go ahead and look at verses 9 through 11 for the third blessing. The third blessing starts at verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God, while by the experiment of this ministration, that is the working out of giving the money to the poor saints in Jerusalem, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And so the third blessing is very simply this, that there's many thanksgivings that rise to God because of you and your giving. Many thanksgivings. Neatest thing happened that the Lord, as part of our bailout package that we had for the church and the school, was that the Lord laid it on the owners of the heart that owns this building to deduct our rent by $10,000 a month. And if you figure that out, that's $120,000 a year is what he's granting us. And I thank God for him. He's a Christian, loves the Lord. He's an elder at his church, First Presbyterian in Santa Monica. He's a rich man, and he has blessed us with $120,000 a year. Well, our little second graders, led by their wonderful teacher, wrote a letter to Mr. Bone, and the organization over there, the corporate headquarters in Santa Monica. And these things were so beautiful, these little kids writing from their hearts. We thank God for you, for you know, our schoolroom is still here and we're able to still come to school because God used you to help us. And let me tell you how that was received. Get a phone call from John Bone, the owner. He's going, Mark. And his voice was soft and filled with blessing. He says, just the blessing of those children and the thankfulness to God for what we were able to do. And I've showed all the people here at the home office these little letters, and we have them kind of posted up around. And this, that whole corporate office is blessed. And the many thanksgivings going up, and the many thanksgivings going up from the second grade room, and the many thanksgivings going up from us for this blessing. And this is part of the beauty of giving. This is part of the beauty of giving. There are many thanksgivings going forth. You know, I think about the feeding of the 20,000 with men, women, and children. It was 20,000 people that were fed, estimation by Bible scholars. When Jesus broke and blessed the two fish and five loaves, or was it five fish and two loaves? One of the two. But anyway, there wasn't much to eat there. And but he blessed it and broke it and multiplied it and fed all those people. And so can you imagine the beauty of the thanksgiving that was going up there? God can do so much with so little. And just multiply it and bless it. This is the blessing of the Lord. And the fourth and final blessing, verse 14. And it says, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's only Jesus that does wonderful things like this. And so the grace of God in you, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so these prayers begin to go up on your behalf. And you know, what I thought about here, and I always think about this, is the beauty of Haiti. And as Brother Marvin was sent over there in 1982 with gifts for the Haitians, for Pastor Marcel and Nicole, and the beautiful relationship that has developed through the years, as Mike Carruthers and Marvin visited there, and Sherry and I and Marvin visited there, and Tim Hayline went, and Zach and Tony Gonzalez, and Dee Dee went over there too, and her cousin Regina. The congregation members going, and Marvin one time taking $14,000 in his shoes. If you can imagine that. Can you hear the music? Dun, 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 dun. He had 14 grand in his shoes, and he went over there, and he only spent 4 grand, brought 10 grand back, and because he was buying a car for them, and it only cost $4,000, but we wanted to be prepared. But the things that happen, and the things that go on, and the giving, and the loving, and the praying, and as Pastor Marcel calls Brother Marvin from time to time, and has called me also, I love it when he says, Brother Mark, Brother Marvin, we need to pray. And man, you start praying with him, you know you've been praying. And just that prayer connection, praying for us, longing after us, praying for our needs, becoming like a sister church. And it's a forever thing. We're going to rejoice in heaven with the whole Haitian church and just have one great bang-up time. And of course, we could talk about other missions and other ministries that we have in the church, the couple that actually takes care of the barrel that's out here that we donate food to send to the Orange County Rescue Mission. It's always there. Collecting shoes now for Afghanistan. All of these things mean so much to the Lord. Oh, they mean so much. How much does it mean to the Lord? Well, take a look at verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable, indescribable gift, the gift of Jesus. He came. He lived like we live. He died on a cross for our sins. He gave it all. He gave his life for us. And then he rose again on the third day, say, guess what? You're coming with me later. You're going to rise from the dead too. Whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How can any of us ever beat that gift? It's unspeakable. It's indescribable. It's blessed. And he wants to bless us with the same spirit of giving that he has, making us more like Jesus every day. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. So Lord, we thank you for your grace in Christ, and that the folks that received in Jerusalem understood that it was the grace of God in them. And Lord, the unspeakable, indescribable gift is your grace, the Lord Jesus coming for us. We thank you, Lord. We bless you, Father. Lord, continue to lead us, Lord. Show us what to do next. We just want to do the next thing. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are so desirous for everyone here to know Jesus. You know, Sherry and I talk about it often. Really feel sorry for those in the world, especially today, that don't know the Lord yet. And that's why this passion grows in us, doesn't it? It really is growing in us before the Lord comes for us. And if you don't know the Lord today, if you've never made that decision, you've never purposed in your heart to follow him, to bring your sin to him and allow him to exchange that sin for his righteousness because of what he did on the cross for you, we'd invite you to come to the prayer room today. The prayer room's open. We have folks that know the sinner's prayer and they can pray with you to receive Jesus Christ. He came, he died, he rose, he's coming again. And there is the whole thing in a nutshell. So may the Lord bless you today. May God just continue to lead you and help you to walk away from that which is not right and walk into his arms, into his light. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.